Well, take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, where we continue our study in the disciples' prayer. Today we continue our study on the fifth petition included in this model prayer. Again, this is a model prayer, not that there is anything wrong with memorizing Scripture, but this is a model prayer, a pattern by which all our prayers are to be measured by. And this model prayer is given by our Lord, and that's why it is most commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But it's the disciples' prayer, for Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And this fifth petition is on the topic of forgiveness. In fact, that same petition is footnoted in verses 14 and 15. So allow me to read the prayer and the footnote. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9 through verse 15. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Forgiveness is indeed one of those most beautiful words because of its effect upon our lives. But it is also one of those powerful words that is emotionally charged because of the very lives we consider when we hear that word, forgiveness. God has not kept silent upon this topic, for the very gospel itself is the message about God's forgiveness. And Christ's teaching was full of exhortation to his people to be forgiving to one another. You also ought to forgive, so our Lord taught. We do not deny its beauty, but do we really consider its power when we consider the power of forgiveness? Do we really know it? Now, can we be honest here? We have no problem receiving forgiveness from God, but how can God call us to forgive? How can he call us to forgive? Does he not know the stubborn offenders that are in my life, that are in your life? My beloved, have we fully embraced the power of forgiveness? Not only in receiving forgiveness, but in freely and graciously and willingly giving others that most precious gift that you could ever give to them. I forgive you. I believe we can overcome our natural human inclinations, and I believe that we can learn to forgive the way that God demands us to do, demands of us. And I trust this study will help you. So far in our study, we have learned about the two truths God provides regarding the matter of forgiveness in this one verse, verse 12. We have covered the first truth, and today we will begin looking at the second truth. The first truth, as you recall, is the need for forgiveness. Where our Lord teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts. You know this all too well, but as a reminder, man's biggest problem is sin. It is the greatest threat any person faces. And just to give you an overview, so far in our study of the disciples' prayer, we have come to the conclusion that it is God's name that is to be hallowed. It is God's kingdom that is to come. It is God's will that is to be done. Prayer then begins with the glory of God, and it is first concerned with God and his holiness, with his glory. That is what our prayer what our Lord teaches us in this model prayer. Only then do we come to consider man's needs. First, his physical needs, and then his spiritual need. With regards to the former, it is God's provision that man needs for his physical existence. And so we pray on a daily basis, give us this day our daily bread. With regards to the latter, it is God's pardon that man needs if he is to deal with his spiritual condition. He needs to be pardoned. What we need is forgiveness. If sin is man's greatest problem, then forgiveness is his greatest need. We all need to be forgiven by God. And so rightly do we pray, forgive us our debts. Both the unregenerate man and the regenerate man need to pray this. As dead men, Ephesians 2:1, who have not been born again, John 3:3, and not know the life of God, Ephesians 3:18, the unbeliever desperately needs God's judicial pardon for his life, for his sins. Yet the believer, on the other hand, who has been made alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5, knowing the life of God and having been born again, continues to need God's gracious forgiveness because of his unredeemed flesh that falls into sin, even on a daily basis. In fact, you can sum up a believer's motto in this fashion, according to what David prayed in Psalm 32, verse 5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. That's what we do as believers. We confess our transgressions to the Lord. That's what we do. It is no wonder that the person who has experienced the once for all judicial forgiveness of God rejoices, as the psalmist does in Psalm 103, verse 10 and following. He, God, that is, has not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank God for that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the what? West. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thanks be to God for that. And then in verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In fact, that's the distinguishing mark between of a believer, right? And an unbeliever. The fear of God. Unregenerate man does not honor him as God or give thanks, according to Romans 1, verse 21. While the regenerate man, the one who has been born again, both fears him and gives praise to God, Revelation 19, verse 5. Only the believer rejoices over his sins being removed, and not only that, but rejoices over God's loving kindness and compassion, the very character of God, whom he loves, whom he knows. Why is that? Why does he rejoice? Only the believer has come to grip with the sinfulness of sin. He knows that his greatest problem is sin, and therefore he confesses his sin before God. Just as we pray on a daily basis, give us this day our daily bread, and so we pray, forgive us our debts. And the same daily notion is given to us in verse 12, as we were introduced to in verse 11. And so rightly does John write, the Apostle John write in 1 John 1, verse 8 and following, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. A genuine believer does not deceive himself by thinking that he has no sin whatsoever. In fact, he's the first one to say, I am the worst of sinners. A genuine believer knows better than that. He finds himself, like Paul did in Romans 7, verse 17 and following. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, Paul says, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, Paul writes. And he's writing as a believer. And like bookends, the phrase that is repeated in this passage in Romans 7, verse 17 through 20, like bookends, the phrase that is repeated in this passage is this: sin which dwells in me. It is no wonder that we find in the disciples' prayer words like debts, ophelima, transgressions, paraptoma, which speak of sin, hamartia. The problem here is that of sin. It is the greatest threat any person faces. It is undoubtedly the greatest threat that any believer faces, for sin is a reality in the life of any believer. Did you catch that? Sin is a reality in the life of any believer. As Paul says in Romans 7, sin which dwells in me. And so we read from Martin Lloyd-Jones this profound statement: the greater the saint, the greater is the sense of sin and the awareness of sin within. Do you understand that as you grow older in the walk of faith, of your love for God, the greater that you will know your sin? That's the point. Getting older means getting to know yourself better. Getting older means getting to understand how sinful you are. And not only stopping there, but understand how great grace really is. Any man who does not know the blackness of his own heart is a man who deceives himself. He knows not himself, let alone God, the sovereign Lord and maker of heaven and of earth. And so let every man truly examine himself. Listen to a man who understands the blackness of his own heart. And thus he prays in this fashion: in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace I'm always receiving change raiment. For thou dost always justify the ungodly. I am always going into the far country and always returning home as a prodigal. Always saying, Father, forgive me, and thou art always bringing forth the best robe. My beloved, do you understand how terrible a thing sin really is? And not just abstract out there, but right here, sin which dwells in me. Do you understand how terrible sin is? Sin that dwells in me, sin that dwells in you. Just to prove the exceeding sinfulness of sin that dwells within you, Do you know that there is a natural sinful tendency for all of us to minimize our sins and, listen carefully, magnify or blame others? Do you know that we're in the habit of doing that? We treat ourselves with much mercy, but when it comes to others, we have the audacity to demand retribution. And this is highlighted in Jesus' parable. You can jot it down and read the entire chapter if you like, Matthew 18. But the parable comes in verse 23 and following. The slave whose debts have been forgiven, he went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And this was a minute compared to the 10,000 talents he owed to the king. Some best estimation is about 14 years worth of tax in Judea, Galilee, and all the regions in the province in the area. 14 years of tax. And this guy has the audacity to go to his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Very small thing. And he seized him, this fellow slave who had owed him something, and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe! Pay back what you owe!" This is the blackness of our heart. If we only learn to be more repulsed by our own sin, then we are at the wrongs others commit against us, we would be well on our way to spiritual health and growth. Only if we would realize our own sin more than the sins of others. Consider the following. Whatever someone has done to offend you pales in comparison to what you have done to offend a holy God. Whatever someone has done to offend you pales in comparison to what you have done to offend a holy God. And so on the one hand, we urgently need forgiveness. No doubt about that. Yet on the other, we desperately need to forgive. And this was the constant theme in our Lord's teaching during his earthly ministry, his parables, his preaching, even the disciples' prayer, all emphasize the truth that those who are forgiven must also be forgiving. He even spoke the harshest words to those who were unwilling to forgive. For instance, in that same parable that I just read of the slave whose debt was forgiven, he nevertheless was unwilling to forgive a fellow slave's debt owed to him, and the king called him a wicked slave, and thus, moved with anger, his lord handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. In Matthew 18, verse 32 to 34. And only then did our Lord give such sobering words to those that were listening to this parable in verse 35. "My heavenly Father," Jesus says, "will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Do you understand how sobering words those are? Now do you understand why forgiveness is not an altogether comfortable study to pursue? It hasn't been comfortable for me to study this. Can I just be frank with you? That is why what follows is a most severe test of discipleship. Now, the first truth regarding the matter of forgiveness given to us in this petition is the need for forgiveness. And I hope you realize this. But there is a second truth regarding the matter of forgiveness that our Lord provides, and that is the need for an attitude of forgiveness It begins with an attitude, then with an action of forgiveness. So our Lord teaches us to pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Even in the footnote, verses 14 and 15, our Lord stresses the importance of forgiveness, repeating it all over again. While the first truth begs the question, have you experienced the forgiveness that comes in Christ? Have you? Even as a believer, have you that intimacy and joy with God that comes from daily confession of sins, of your sins? The second truth will beg this question, have you freed others from the bondage of an offense by openly forgiving them from your heart? Have you freed others from that bondage of debt that they owe to you by openly forgiving them from your heart? That's the question that will be raised for you all today. Now, before you become uncomfortable in your pew, I want to begin by focusing in verse 12. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice the word as. As. Here it is the Greek word hos. But this word has other family members that serve the same function. Kathos, houtos, hos. And you can't forget about Jose. That's how you pronounce it. Jose. We call them comparative conjunctions. Comparative conjunctions. For example, a relative term appears to us in Ephesians 4, 32. You know this verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as, kathos, God in Christ has also forgiven you. In the same manner, God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgive each other, Paul says. So you often see this word translated as, just as, in the same way, thus, or in this manner. You also see this comparative conjunction in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as, kathos, the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Should you what? Should you forgive those? Now, why is this word so important? So what, right? Right? So what? If we're going to unleash this second truth of forgiving others, we have to understand how God forgives us. That's what we covered in our last time together regarding this passage. Now, the Bible tells us more about how God forgives people than it does about how people should forgive people. And there's a point to it, I believe. It really stresses the importance of the first truth regarding the need for forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, the judicial forgiveness of God, the gracious forgiveness of God, not only at the moment of salvation, but any time since that moment of salvation. It really does emphasize the forgiveness of God. As Thomas Watson has said, God forgives not because we are worthy, but because He is gracious. That is the very character of God. He is the most gracious God. He is the most giving God. He is the most forgiving God. Through this marvelous truth of His forgiveness, God lays down the model by which the second truth is applied. If you understand the first truth, and you get it, and you grasp it, and you understand it, you will have not a problem. You will not have a problem applying the truth of the second one, the second truth in your life. That's why we desperately need to understand forgiveness, so that we may live it out, not just for us to just understand it, but go ahead and live out what you know. Live out the doctrine. Live out the teaching. Don't allow yourself to become puffed up, but allow yourself to be a flowing channel of God's forgiveness to others in your life. We are to act with determination upon that understanding. Now, this is the truth. Listen carefully. God expects believers to forgive others in the same way that He forgave them. Let me say that again. God expects believers, let's personalize this, okay? God expects us as His followers, as those who belong to the kingdom of God, to forgive others in the same way that He has forgiven us. He has already modeled forgiveness for us as believers. Now He expects us to live out that forgiveness. I wonder if we truly realize that forgiveness is not simply a doctrine. It's not simply a noun. It is a verb. It is a verb to be lived out. So let me ask you a question. Actually, several questions. Are you a gracious individual? Are you an imitator of God, according to Ephesians 1:5-1? Are you known for graciously, willingly, and freely forgiving others? Do people know you as such a person? So allow me to persuade you to instill in your soul an attitude of forgiveness, first by considering the benefits and then the warning. You could call these the reasons we should forgive one another. And I've listed for you three, of which we will begin today and conclude next Lord's Day, Lord willing. The reasons we should forgive one another. Are you ready? Are you ready? The first reason we should forgive others. A characteristic of the saints. If you are truly a citizen of God's kingdom, your life will show it. It is who you are, a new creature with new desires, new attitude, new loves, and new truths. And you'll live that out in your life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is who I am, Galatians 2:20. Consider for a moment what we've learned thus far in the greatest sermon ever preached. God in Christ tells us that we are blessed and we receive mercy because we ourselves are what? Merciful. This is who we are. Our Lord says in Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And it doesn't even stop at that, at the Sermon on the Mount, but we are to love even our enemies because we have the nature of our Heavenly Father residing in us. Just before giving this model prayer, Jesus instructed His disciples in Matthew 5, verse 43 through 45, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" This was the Jewish teaching. This was their traditional teaching, the scribal traditional teaching. This is what they taught. This was their doctrine. "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," with His own authority, God in Christ says this, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." By loving your enemies, you manifest that you are truly a child of God. If you do not love your enemies, what is that? How does that distinguish you? It doesn't. A child of God will even love his or her enemies. This is who they are. Forgiveness is the mark of a truly regenerate heart. And so rightly does Watson write, "By this touchstone, we may try whether our sins are pardoned. We need not climb up to heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven, but only look into your hearts. Are we of forgiving spirits?" he asks. "Can we bury injuries?" And here's a new word that I learned. Again, it takes 1600s to learn new words. Requite, repay good for evil. This would be a good sign that we are forgiven of God, Watson writes. If we can find all these things wrought in our souls, there are happy signs that our sins are pardoned and are a good letter testimonial to show for heaven that we are truly a child of God. You see, you can if you are in Christ. Remember Ephesians? It taught the whole positional, where your life is in Christ. That phrase appeared to us again and again and again. You can forgive because of Christ. You can love because of Christ. You can be merciful because of Christ. You can because of the exceeding righteousness that was imputed to your account at the moment of salvation. You can because of the exceeding glory of Christ that richly dwells within you. You can because of the exceeding wonder of grace, that thing called grace that you know and you love and you've experienced. To not forgive someone, to not have a forgiving spirit, is to set yourself up as a higher judge than God. You see yourself up here, God below, and everybody else below that. If you have an unwillingness to forgive others, it is exactly the same thing what the slave did with his fellow slave. He set himself up as a higher judge than God himself, the king, in that parable. Not only that, but to remain unwilling to forgive someone even calls into question the reality of your faith, if it truly, really is genuine, if it's the real deal, and or if it's just a facade, like the rest of the hypocrites. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The man who knows he has been forgiven only in and through the shed blood of Christ is a man who must forgive others. He cannot help himself. If we really know Christ as our Savior, our hearts are broken and cannot be hard, and we cannot refuse forgiveness. If you are refusing forgiveness to anybody, I suggest that you have never been forgiven." Do you understand the sober words and the connection between the second truth and the first truth? So the first reason we should forgive others, the first benefit in instilling an attitude of forgiveness is this: it is the characteristic of the saints. It is the mark of a truly regenerate heart. This is what a true believer does. The benefit is that in forgiving others and having this willingness to forgive others, you give credence to the genuineness of your faith. The reason is pretty simple. This is what a believer does. He forgives. What about another reason to forgive? Again, these are just to persuade you to instill an attitude of forgiveness in your own soul. The second one is this: consider Christ's example. Consider Christ's example. The Apostle John tells us plainly, 1 John 2, verse 6, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." And how did he walk? Well, the Apostle Paul instructs us in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's how he walks. That's how he walks. Jesus himself is our model. He is the pattern for forgiveness that we look to. On behalf of those who drove the nails through his hands, spit in his face, mocked him, crushed a crown of thorns into his head, Jesus said to his Father, Father, forgive them. Luke 23, verse 34. Here's a role model. The severity of any offense toward us cannot match what Christ endured. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Hebrews 12, verse 4. But allow me to give you an illustration of Christ's example to you. Consider a little 10-year-old boy. Chris Carrier's school let out for Christmas break on December 20th, 1974. His school bus dropped him at the corner, and halfway up the block to his house, he was approached by a man. The man introduced himself as Chuck and said he was friends with Chris's father. The man asked if Chris would like to help him get a special party ready for his dad, to which Chris agreed. Chris was glad to help and so rode with Chuck in his nearby motorhome to an unknown destination. Chris began to worry when he did not recognize where they were. And though he was feeling uneasy, there was nothing he could do about it by this time. Chuck pulled the motorhome over in a remote area, and without a word, he went to the back of the motorhome while Chris waited in the front. He came back with an ice pick and had lit a cigar. He pinned Chris to the floor and began stabbing him and burning him. Chris had no chance against a grown man. While he was being stabbed and burned, the little boy of 10 cried out, Father, forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing. Chuck finally stopped, drove a little further to another remote area, eventually pulled over, and forced Chris out of the vehicle. He then took a gun and shot Chris in the head and left him for dead under some bushes. By this time, Chris's family had been searching for Chris all over southern Florida, and they had even offered a $10,000 reward for information leading to his safe return. 6 days later, the day after Christmas, a hunter found Chris sitting on a rock with two black eyes and a bloody shirt. The man took him to a local law enforcement where Chris called his father. Though the police suspected a man named David McAllister, who had worked for Chris's elderly uncle but was fired for drinking and had sought revenge, Chris was unable to identify him, and police lacked the evidence to arrest him. Now, fast forward 20 years. Chris is now a grown man, and he received a call from one of the police officers who had worked on the original investigation. David McAllister had confessed, but was now blind from glaucoma and was dying in a nursing home. The police officer asked Chris if he wanted to go see McAllister. And Chris did the unbelievable. He went not once, but many times sharing the gospel, and even brought his young daughters to meet the man that had abducted and shot him. And eventually, David McAllister professed faith in Christ. Chris' act of forgiveness did not go unnoticed. As people heard about his story, columnist Leonard Pitts wrote the following: "The man is serious about God. I don't say that because he has a master's degree in divinity and until recently was director of youth ministries at his church, nor because by the time you read this, he will have moved to Texas where he and his wife and the two children, two daughters, plan to open a Christian bookstore. I say it because he bowed alongside a man who tried to kill him. I know I couldn't do it. Yet Chris, Leonard Pitts writes, tried against all logic to redeem one weak and dirty little scrap of man." That last line Pitts writes is one that really captures the heart of the gospel. Christ, against all logic, came to redeem weak and dirty little scrap of men. If you wanted our Lord's vocabulary, it would be the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. If you wanted Paul's vocabulary, it would be the wise, not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble, that God in Christ came to redeem. See, my beloved, we are to forgive because it is the characteristic of the saints. We are to forgive because it is the pattern after Christ. And thirdly, we are to forgive because it expresses the highest virtue of man. The highest virtue of man. A man displays the majesty of his creation in the image of God when he forgives. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says this: "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." It is his glory to overlook a transgression. It is his fame. It is his honor. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. Young men, if you want a hero to look up to, if you ever wanted to look up to someone, it is a person who has this forgiving spirit and overlooks a transgression. Yet the opposite is true. It is a disgrace, it is a dishonor to see a man who is uncontrolled in his temper, who has never learned self-control. It is the individual who is conceited, who is prideful, who is pompous, who cannot overlook an injury done to him, but must vent out his wrath upon the offender. You stay away from such an individual if you ever come near one. My beloved, you are no more like God when you forgive. You want to bring God the glory in your life? You want to give him honor? Then forgive as he has forgiven you. It will be your highest glory. For God is a God of forgiveness. Nehemiah 9:17. He is a forgiving God. Psalm 99, verse 8. To whom belong compassion and forgiveness? Daniel 9, verse 9. The prophet Micah asks rhetorically, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Believers forgive because it expresses the highest virtue of man. And so I ask you, my beloved, I humbly ask you, what sort of person are you? Examine yourself. What sort of person are you? Are you a person who has experienced the forgiveness that comes in Christ? Even as a believer, have you that intimacy and joy with God that comes from daily confession of your sins? Are you a person who has freed others from the bondage of an offense by an openly forgiving them from your heart? Are you known for overlooking offenses, or do you go on demanding that others pay you what you deserve? Can you forgive the vilest of offenders and even seek reconciliation as Chris did? You might say to me, but you do not know my spouse and what he or she has done. You might say to me, but you don't know my parents and what they have done. Or you might say to me, but you don't know my dad and what he has done. I'll simply answer that by asking you a question. But do you know him and what he has done? Bow your hearts in prayer. Our Father, I cannot presume to know the most complex consequences of sin that others face here today, whether they be their own sin or the sin of others. Sin is indeed a terrible thing, and yet you alone have the power to forgive us of our sins. We do not have the power to forgive sins. That's why we come to you, our Father, who is in heaven. Forgive us. Forgive us. And we humbly ask that you would enable us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Grant us, we pray, the grace to obey what we have heard from you today. We can do nothing without you. We can't move one step without you. We desperately need your help to do what is right, to do what you call us to do. Grant us never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. For thy name's sake we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Change my heart, change my mind, may I live my will, change my path.